As we draw near this evening, we'll be considering a number of passages, but we'll be spending a fair bit of time in Isaiah 46 as we consider the Lord's Day 9 and question answer 26, in case you had a chance to grab a handout on your way in on the back table. But as we're considering these things tonight, we're seeking to understand something of who it is that we confess to believe every morning when we recite the creed in our morning service. When we say that we believe, or as it puts forth in the question for us, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And so we're seeking to understand something of what it is that we confess every Lord's Day morning, and also to have a better understanding of who the Lord has revealed himself to us, that we might resoundingly give our amen to the way our confession even speaks of that doctrine of the Trinity, and the second chapter in the third paragraph saying that all of our comfortable dependence rests upon this doctrine. So it's a very important and practical doctrine for us as we seek to consider it this evening. And if you would like to look at Isaiah 46, there's this wonderful comparison which the Lord provides for us between idols and the Lord our God, beginning in the first two verses. The gods that are mentioned in the first verse, Bel and Nebo, may not seem very familiar to us. They're not something which are worshipped in Fargo, as far as I'm aware. But they're those which would be very practical and very relevant for the original audience. Those that were worshipped by their oppressors. And so the Lord is speaking to Israel, and he comes and he gives this word in verse 1. Bel has bowed down and Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. That even those gods or those false idols that Israel also ran after and have been prosecuted by the prophets for under the Lord's covenantal lawsuit, so to speak, that the Lord provides for them and for us this wonderful picture of what idols really are. That they are those things that are consigned to an image of the likeness of creation, whether it be those things that are beasts and the cattle, and that they are those that are a burdensome load for weary beasts, such that even though they are on the beasts and the beasts seem to be floundering underneath the weight of the idols, verse 2, they could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity, that they were unable to save those who worship them. They were unable to ease the burden, but themselves are burdensome. This wonderful picture that was further developed later on in the passage, as we'll see, that there are those who are not gods, those that are burdensome to the people that worship them, those that cannot save. And now the Lord contrasts that with who he is. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Pausing there for a moment. The contrast between Bel and Nebo and the Lord our God is such that Bel and Nebo are unable to save the burden. They themselves go into captivity, verse 2. Whereas the Lord our God is not like that at all. Even crying forth to admonish the house of Jacob, his people, that he, rather than being that one that is born by the beast, rather than being that one who is burdensome, the Lord our God is unlike the idols of vain men's imagination. Rather, he is that one who has done what? That the one who has born his people from birth, and that he has carried his people from the womb. We see that the way in which we consider that when we confess that we believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we also are confessing that he is that one who has revealed himself as not only creating the world and everything in it, but also that one who has created us, that one who has borne us, carried us along, even as he says, from the womb he has carried his people. What a striking difference between Bel and Nebo, who flounder under the weight of the beasts, or cause the beasts to flounder. Yet the Lord our God is that one who goes even beyond. Not only has he caused his people to be brought forth in due time and to have life, which is given by his hand, but also he is that one who likewise carries them to their end that he has destined for us. Verse 4, even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. That the Lord continues and has that purpose to which he brings his people necessarily, that he not only has made heaven and earth and everything that is in it, but also that he upholds and sustains that by the word of his power, even as he speaks to Israel, contrasting himself with idols. Idols who cannot save, who go into captivity with the people who worship them, verse 2. Whereas the Lord our God, he is the one who has not only caused his people to be and to be brought forth and to be given life, but also causes them to be sustained, to be brought to their end. Such that in verse 5 we hear, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? He continues, those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place, though one may cry to it. It cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. You see that the gods that are made by the hands of men, in this picture of verse 6, those who lavish gold from the purse, or buying a god with a great amount of gold, or those that weigh silver on the scale to hire a craftsman that he might fashion a god in the likeness of the one who is seeking to have it paid for. And they bow down to this god of their own making and they carry it about. And yet that god has what effect? Nebo and Bel, they've gone into captivity, but likewise, this god that they fashion, it does not move, verse 7, from its place. Although one may cry to it, it cannot answer, and it cannot deliver him from his distress. I think the wonderful passage in Isaiah 46 that is contrasting, the Lord is contrasting false idols in himself, even saying in verse 5, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Such that when we confess things concerning, what do we believe when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we are not considering and creating for ourselves some vain idol of our own imagination, but rather we are confessing that which is revealed for us in the scriptures, by the Lord our God, that one who has borne us, that one who has carried us from the womb and even to our old age, bears us until our graying years. And in this sense, when we're confessing that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth in the answer before you, and likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, that we're thinking of this God, the one that has revealed himself to us, that one who bears us and carries us and causes us to have all that is necessary for life and godliness. In this way, we see that when we consider the Lord and we think of what it is that we are confessing, what do we believe? That we are considering that which the Lord has revealed concerning himself. And in Isaiah 46, we have something of a picture of a time that is unlike our own, in that we typically do not have people carrying around their gods with them wherever they go. Although we have gods of our own making, we have those which we fashion, whether they be those of our mind or those of other sorts of materials that we would craft, anything that we would look to for our sustenance, anything that we would look to for one to save us or deliver us or to provide for us, even as we heard Pastor Doug this morning speaking of in the Lord's Prayer, that if we do not look to the Lord and seek to call upon him and to call upon him in spirit and in truth, that we are guilty of looking after vain idols, something of our own imagination. Thus we hear in verse 8 of Isaiah 46, "Remember this and be assured, recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Pausing there for a moment, we see that those gods, Bel and Nebo, those gods of the fashioning of the hands of craftsmen, or those of our vain imaginations, those are gods who cannot save. Whereas the Lord our God, he has asked in verse 5, "To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike?" Giving the answer for us in verse 9. "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." That when we confess these sins concerning the Lord our God, that we are confessing and believing in the Lord our God, who is not like any other God, for there is no other God save him. He goes on to describe more of why these things are so. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. What a stark distinction between Bel and Nebo, those gods who go into captivity, or those gods of man's imagination who people cry out to and yet they cannot save. They cannot deliver. They cannot hear. They cannot provide. They cannot sustain. Indeed, they are rather those things which have become out of man's imagination rather than the Lord our God, who has made heaven and earth and everything that is in it, including his people, and that he is a God unlike any other, for there is no other. For our Lord is the one who has established his purpose, declaring the end from the beginning. What an astonishing thing to say concerning the Lord our God when we consider this, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we believe that he is that one who is almighty, that he has declared the end from the beginning. And in other words, he's already established the end upon which the cosmos is moving, that he has established his purposes, even telling us from ancient times that which has yet to be done, that which have things which have not been done. And so the Lord is speaking to his people, is revealing things concerning himself, that he is unlike any God, one who establishes his purpose and brings it to pass, even saying that which is the end before it has even come to pass, such that when we consider the Lord our God and we hear his testimonies to his people, such that in verse 4, we hear, "Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you." We've all been those, for all of us who are here this evening, have been those who have been born by the Lord from birth and have been carried from the womb. And yet, in the meanwhile, as we're considering the Lord and we come week by week and we confess that we believe God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and we're saying these things and we're considering and moving through life, and we may at times wonder and consider how it is that the Lord will bring these things to pass, the promises that he has given to us in his word. Will he provide for us our daily bread? Will he provide for us and deliver us in the way that we have cried out to him when so much we may enter into that valley of the shadow of death? And yet, the Lord our God has borne us from birth. He has borne us from the womb, and he has promised to our old age he will be the same, that he will carry us and deliver us even until the end of time. In this way, as we consider the Lord our God, and we consider that he is that one who upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, that he is that one that we believe in and who is unlike any other, and one to whom we must look to and believe and trust, because he is the Lord our God, and he is that one who bears us and causes us to be sustained by the word of his power. Thus he may say in verse 10, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. As we consider and we think of the way in which the Lord has revealed himself to us concerning the Lord our God, or more particularly for our purposes this evening, God the Father, that he is that one who has made all things and has filled the earth with his creation, that furthermore, he has established his purpose, and that not only has it been established, but that he will accomplish it. In this sense, as we consider that the Lord our God is almighty, he's unlike those gods of Bel and Nebo, or those gods out of man's vain imagination, because the Lord our God, he is the living God, the one who has born us and the one who brings about his good pleasure. And so as we're thinking of the Lord who has made the earth and everything in it, he's already declared the end from the beginning. And so in this way, he is bringing the earth to that end which he has established, that appointed means whereby he brings it to its end that he has appointed. That we may all the more say that when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we are likewise confessing that he upholds and governs that which he has created. We'll consider more of that next week as we consider providence and more particularly what relates to that. But simply that as we consider what it means when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we are confessing that we believe in that one who has established his purpose from before time began. He has made all things. In this way, we may say all the more that not only has he made all things, but that he also upholds and governs it, even as he has already somewhat hinted, but says even more in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Focusing in on verse 11, having considered that the Lord has filled the earth with all manner of created things, and that he has established his purpose, declaring the end from the beginning, that the Lord not only upholds and governs this, but that he also brings it to pass faithfully. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. In this way, when we're considering, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we're confessing that the Lord our God is that one who has created all things, that one who upholds all things, and that one who is bringing these things to pass as he has promised to do, that which he accomplishes according to his good pleasure. This way, if you look at the question and answer before you, notice it begins with that the eternal Father in the answer of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. We'll consider passages here momentarily concerning the ways in which the Lord our God is our Father for the sake of Christ our Lord. But as we have seen in Isaiah 46, he is that one who has made all things. He's declared the end from the beginning. He has established his purpose. He is God, and there is none like him. To whom shall we compare him? And that he will necessarily bring about his purpose, and that he is born with us. What an astonishing thing it is that the Lord who has made all things yet reveals himself as having a care and a concern not only for his people as a whole, but also for his people as individuals. If you notice in verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. In Isaiah 46, the Lord who reveals himself as that one who has made all things, who is almighty, yet has a particular concern for his people and is particularly involved in the lives of his people, bringing them from before, as life began, to our end through the graying years, such that he will bear us and he will deliver us. So when we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it's not simply something which is just an abstraction or something that is far off or too lofty, but rather that which is very practical and very important for us as we consider the Lord who brings these things to pass and who is our Father for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. In this way, we may say that the Lord our God is that one who is our Father for the sake of Christ. If you'd like to look at Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, as we consider the ways in which not only is the Lord the only one to whom that we have to do, not only is he the only living, is he the living God, but also that he's revealed himself as our Father for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Pick up in verse 1 for context of Galatians 4. It says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Not only has the Lord our God, as we say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, not only has he revealed himself as Almighty, not only has he revealed himself as the only God, the living God, the one who is unlike the idols, but that he has also revealed himself as our Father for the sake of Christ our Lord, who redeemed us from the curse of the law, such that we would have the right to be adopted as sons, or in other words, that we might have a right to inherit. Verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Such that we might say that when we confess these things, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, not only are we confessing those things concerning the way in which the Lord deals with creation in general, but also that we are confessing those things as the people of the Lord concerning our Father for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, such that he has provided for us in ways that far surpass the our best of our imagination, and that he might provide for us and cause us to be heirs through Christ, that we would be heirs unto him. In this way, that he is our portion and our lot forever, as the Old Testament often says. In this way, that we may say that he truly causes these things to fall in pleasant places for us. Even as the second portion of the answer of the catechism holds forth for us, is for the sake of Christ, his son, my God and my father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide with me all things necessary for soul and body. Pausing there for a moment. That not only has the Lord our God been pleased to grant us a great inheritance for the sake of Christ our Lord, and not only has he done so such that we might call upon him as our Father, as Pastor Doug has mentioned in the previous weeks in the morning sermons going through Luke chapter 11, that in this way we might say that we can cry out to him as our Father, and that he has a particular care and concern for us, and that he causes all things to work out unto the good of our salvation. In this way, we may say that our response to these things, our response to the revelation of the Father as that one who has particular concern for us, that one who is our Father for the sake of Christ, what should be our response? The Catechism, one of the ways, as an aside, personally, love the Heidelberg Catechism in particular, because it lays forth things in a very practical and personal manner for us that it helps us think through somewhat abstract and complex issues, even as it so often brings forth the personal pronouns of I or my, such that we may say that on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. So when we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we are confessing that we trust and rely upon him for all manner of good that comes unto us, and that he does all these things for our sake because of what Christ has done for us. He does them on behalf of Christ. In this way, we may say that the Lord will provide for us surely all that is necessary for life and godliness, but also for life itself. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 for one series of verses that the Gospels often pick up. Matthew chapter 6, picking up in verse 25. Consider, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Ending there for sake of time, but we commend the rest of the passage to you. But as we consider our confession that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that we are confessing and we consider that he is our Father for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, and that he has, Isaiah 46 made so plain, has care and concern for us from the beginning to the end of our life and has spoken the end from the beginning, but has particular care for us even to the daily necessities that we have, even as the birds of the air do not have care or concern for their earthly needs, yet how much more so will our Heavenly Father who feeds the birds provide for us? Such that when we confess these things concerning the Lord our God, and we are called to believe that he will provide for us, that we have all the more reliance upon him because of what Christ has done for us. In this way, we may say that it's a wonderfully practical doctrine, and also one that should cause us to all the more rely upon the Lord as we see him providing for us day after day, and as we say in the Lord's Prayer of asking for our daily bread, even as our confession says in chapter 2, paragraph 3, which doctrine of the Trinity is foundation of all of our communion with God and comfortable dependence on him, that our sense of that, our understanding and experience of that should grow as we all the more wait upon the Lord, as Isaiah 46 speaks of, that he will be with us until the graying of our hairs, or through the entirety of life, providing for us, such that we would not have anxiety or worry about tomorrow, for the Lord is already there, and he has already provided for us, such that we may all the more look unto him, the one who has provided for us, who has made all things, and has appointed all things until their necessary ends, such that he draws us unto himself. In this way, we may say that not only will he provide for us all things necessary for soul and body, but further, he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. If you'd like to look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. In many ways, as we consider this particular section in one of those perhaps difficult doctrines at times, as we consider the Lord our God who causes all things to come to pass, even those difficult things, even those hard things, or as it says here, whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In this sense, as we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and that we are confessing that these things are so, not just in general, but in particularly so for us, as those who are the children of God for the sake of Christ our Lord, that we may say not only does he provide for us all that is necessary for soul and for body, but that also whatever evils he sends upon us in this valley of tears will turn out to our advantage for the sake of Christ our Lord. Even as Romans in chapter 8, verse 28, the verses which we just read, comments for us that he causes all these things to work together for good to those who love God. And it's speaking of the ways in which the Lord brings us along, that all those that he predestined, moving all the way down, he also glorified at the end of verse 30, that the Lord will bring it to pass. In many ways echoing Isaiah 46. He has spoken the end from the beginning, speaking of things which have yet to be done. And yet the Lord speaks of them and that he does them. He has appointed his purpose and he will surely fill it. He is the Lord and there is none like him. Who will stay his hand? And so in this way, as we consider and we confess, and we are called all the more to believe that he is our Father for the sake of Christ our Lord, and that he is that almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, that he is that one who has particular concern and care for us, and that we should all the more rely upon him and grow in our reliance upon him as we see him providing for us, giving thanks for his many kindnesses to us. In this way, we may say that not only is he able to do all these things, being almighty, being that one who is able and brings it to pass, as Isaiah 46 pounded home for us, he's not like Bel and Nebo, but rather he is the Lord our God, the living God, who brings to pass his end, that no one may cause his end to be that which is terminated, because he has promised to bring it to pass. He will do it, and the Lord is his name, but that he is also a willing and faithful Father for the sake of Christ our Lord. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we consider that not only is he our Father for the sake of Christ our Lord, but also that he is that one who is willing to do all that he has promised to do. That not only is he able, but he is also willing. Even as Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 brings forth. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We may have an understanding of our fathers who loved us and yet were not perfect, knew how to give us good gifts, or even for those who are fathers or parents know how to give good gifts to their children, yet we are those who are wicked, those who are evil, yet how much more so will our Heavenly Father, who loves us for the sake of Christ, who is good, who is most kind, that he will give that which is good to those who ask him, that he is willing as he is able to bring forth that which he has promised to do for the sake of Christ our Lord. And so as we consider and we confess these things that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and as we do so week after week together in the Lord's Day morning service, let's not move across it in a way that is a rote, but rather all the more look and believe that the Lord is our God for the sake of Christ our Lord, but also that he is capable of bringing these things to pass for us. And let us not look to idols or to others to grant us all that is necessary for life and godliness, but unto the Lord our God alone, and to look and wait upon him as he would provide for us day upon day, because he is that one who has already spoken the end from the beginning, and that one who has borne us from our youth, that one who shall surely bring it to pass, such that we may say that along with amen to the Lord's testimony, Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. In this way, we may say that the Lord our God is that one who does bring these things to pass, and that we should all the more believe and trust and rely upon him. To whom else shall we look? Shall we look to those vain idols of our own imagination who flounder under the beasts and become a burden to those who bear them? May it never be, but rather unto the Lord our God, that one who is unlike any other, that one who is the Lord and there is none like him, the one who brings to pass that which he has promised to do and who has a care and concern for us as the people of the Lord, his children, for the sake of Christ our Lord. In this way we may all the more look unto him. In conclusion, as we move to consider in the weeks ahead more concerning the Lord's providence, as we seek to understand the ways in which the Lord has brought these things to pass and works his will out in using normal means, let us confess all the more that the Lord is our Lord for the sake of Christ our Lord, and let us look unto him for all that we have need of, and that we would rely and trust upon him for Christ, for the sake of Christ our Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the ways in which you have provided for us. We do thank you for your word and the way in which you have revealed to us, even through the mouth of your prophet Isaiah, that you are that one who has spoken the end from the beginning, that you have made all things and have appointed all things to their ultimate end. We would ask this evening, Lord, that you would cause us by your Spirit to all the more believe these things for the sake of Christ our Lord. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be stirred up in our affections all the more for you, that we would rely on no one else save you, and that we would look from all of our good only from you. We would ask that you would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.